We're in Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. And so let's just jump right into it. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace, the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in such a justification of life. For as by one man disobedient many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a declaration. Mankind, and us being part of mankind, inherited a lifelong battle by being the sons and daughters of Adam. For because of Adam, sin entered the world. Adam, with full knowledge, knowing what God had commanded, sinned. Eve was deceived, but Adam knew what he was doing. For God had told Adam, "The day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will surely die." And because of Adam's sin, death entered into our world, and it still remains. To sin is to invite death into your world. And it's that simple. Now, many of us look upon a child, a little child, an infant, we look at them as pure, not having the guilt of sin. But that's not true. They're born little sinners. An infant grow into toddlers, and their selfish traits very soon begin to manifest themselves. You don't have to teach a child, a little one, to sin. It comes naturally. My example of that is sharing. Sharing is a foreign concept to a little child. The first word a toddler learns is mine. And that's the way they live out life. And it only grows from there. But our Lord and Creator saw the pain of death, and he set about to redeem us. He had a plan, and it was the life and death of Jesus. Adam disobeyed, sinned. He brought forth death. Christ obeyed, suffered death, and brought forth life. In verse 18, it sums up this contradiction. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, God gave the law to Moses to show us, to prove how sinful mankind really is. For without the law, mankind resorted to doing what was good and right in his own eyes. And after centuries of the Mosaic law being the tutor in the Jewish race, it became apparent that man was prone to sin, trapped by the written law. But Jesus came, and by obedience, he suffered the cross, defeating sin and death. And for that, we're grateful. But verse 21, it gives us a conclusion. Sin brought forth death. Even so, grace brought forth righteousness and life through Christ. Now we jump over to chapter 6 of Romans, and we're going to read some more there, 1 through 14. So bear with me in these readings. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but that the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments to unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Thank you, Lord. Paul asked for a conclusion in chapter 6 here. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Not a maybe. No. Sinning to see God's grace, but sin is trumped by grace. Jesus Christ, full of grace and mercy, he doesn't give us a license to sin. We're to be dead to sin, no longer captured by sin, no longer a slave of sin. Paul tells us, we were buried with Christ by being baptized into his death. Raised from the water, symbolic of Christ's resurrection to newness of life. Baptism, to many Christians, is an act of identifying with Jesus. It's an outward demonstration of an inward happening. Now, I agree with identifying with Jesus as a choice. I don't subscribe to infant rituals of baptism. I understand why people do it, but that doesn't justify it in my mind. I believe in full submersion under the water. But that isn't always possible. Several years back, I was visiting a man who had the latter stages of ALS. He was bedridden, but he wanted to be baptized. So I had his wife bring a little pan of water, and we dabbed water on his head and called it a baptism. I wasn't about to refuse this man who could not get out of that bed of being baptized. He wanted to be baptized, and we did that. And to him, baptism was very important. So we improvised a little there, and he was obedient to the Lord. And shortly thereafter, he passed away. But to be baptized and to follow the Lord in departing from sin, is that an act of obedience? Now, we have some people who take sin and look upon it in a casual way. I have heard some frightening excuses for continuing in sin. Things like, I'm weak, I can't help myself. I will go ahead and sin and then ask God to forgive me of my sins. That is dangerous ground. That is presumption upon grace. God is gracious. He is full of grace. But to assume upon that grace is not a place I want to find myself. Know this, salvation and forgiveness belongs to God. They're His to give. Now, I truly appreciate the long suffering of Jesus. For when I look at my own life, I would have quit on me years ago. But to assume, to go ahead and sin and then ask God to forgive, that's a mindset that I fear. To sin presumptuously is like playing Russian roulette. It's dangerous thinking. Now, there are several examples of sinful men in Scripture. Men who had the knowledge of God and His righteousness, but wanted nothing to do with God. So let's read a little bit about a man called Esau. You're familiar with Esau. In chapter 25 of Genesis, Isaac, the son of Abraham, he has twin sons. Isaac, the father, loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Rebekah's pregnancy was, it was very troublesome. She goes to the Lord and says, why am I suffering all this trouble within my womb? And the Lord answered her and said, you have two nations in your womb. And she said, and God said to her, the older son Esau will serve the younger. So let's look at Genesis 25. We'll look at five verses there, verse 29 through 34. And this tells the story a little bit of Esau. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is the birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus, the conclusion here. Therefore, Esau despised his birthright. Jacob and Esau, the twins, they have grown into young adults. Esau is a man of the fields. Jacob is sort of on the domestic side. But Esau, he comes in from the field tired after he was probably out on a hunting trip. And Jacob is cooking a stew. Esau says, "Please give me some of your red stew, for I am weary." Jacob, not totally innocent, he has a conniving side to him. And he says, "Sell me your birthright. Then you can eat all you desire." And then we get a picture of Esau's mindset. "I'm about to die. What profit is that birthright to me now?" Now, the birthright not only gave a double inheritance to the oldest son, but it also carried a responsibility of teaching the ways of God to his children and to be a model of a godly man before his family. So Jacob makes Esau swear that he will give the birthright to him. "Swear that you'll give me that birthright." And then they have their little sit down. They have a meal together. But this little meal doesn't go unseen by God. Esau, he's impulsive, he's hungry, and he swears to give up his birthright. So Jacob feeds Esau bread and stew. Esau eats and drinks, arises, and goes his way. Then we have the commentary on Esau's behavior. Excuse me. He says, "Therefore, Esau despised his birthright." But this was just a little meal between brother and brother. But this was a grievous sin by Esau. For this selling of his birthright exposes his heart. He wants nothing to do with the responsibility of being the firstborn. Esau has declared, "What profit is there in this birthright when I am so hungry?" And Moses, the writer of Genesis, documents Esau's hardness of heart, saying Esau despised his birthright. Esau's only concern is, "What profit is this birthright to me when I'm famished like I am?" But a little later, life goes on. Isaac is about to bless his son. And at this time, Esau wants his birthright back. He wants it back, and he wants it back desperately. But Isaac, the father, tells Esau, "I have blessed your brother, and that blessing cannot be reversed. I can't go back and take this blessing away." Now, we know Jacob was deceptive, along with Rebekah. The hatred that Esau now has towards Jacob causes Jacob to flee to Uncle Laban's in a foreign country. And Esau comforts himself with how he will kill Jacob. That's a comfort to him. "I'm going to kill him for what he's done to me." But here's the point in this drama. Esau saw no profit, no goodness in the birthright that was given to him as the oldest son. In fact, we read he despised his birthright. And we think, well, that's the end of the story. Not quite. Not quite. We move over to the New Testament to get the finish of this story. And Hebrews 12 gives us the finish of this story. Now, Jacob and Esau were both Hebrews, and Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. So Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You couldn't be more straightforward here. Lest any person fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Many become defiled, not a few, many. For there are an abundance of Esaus in our world. They're fornicators. They're profane persons, just like Esau was. And they turn their back upon God's commands. Esau, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. He thought he had no need of this birthright until it was gone. But what does Esau want? He doesn't want the birthright. He wants the double inheritance that came to the oldest son. And that's the way it is with men and women like Esau. Many there are who disdain, even hate the ways of God. For as verse 17 declares, afterwards, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Esau wanted to repent, but he found no place for repentance. Though he sought that repentance with tears, diligently seeking it in sincerity, but you have to understand, forgiveness and repentance belong to God. We cannot receive forgiveness apart from God's favor. You can't do it. And there are many vile persons with no regard to God and his commands that become defiled. So what's the answer? Well, today is what we call an age of grace, where God's mercy and grace abound. But the lessons of Esau not finding forgiveness or grace, even though he diligently sought it, that should awaken us. That should be a red flag going up in our hearts and lives to never assume upon the grace of God. For grace abounds, and God by his Spirit reaches out to all sinners. And all that to say this, today is the day of salvation. Turn to God and repent while the opportunity is available. For who knows, it may be possible for you to sin away your day of grace. Esau did. Unless you think that's Old Testament, we read of how he sought repentance in Hebrews, New Testament. Learn from the profane Esau, for your eternity may hang in the balance. you have no guarantee that God will forgive unless God desires to forgive you. It's that simple. Repent, confess your sins while God's Spirit is knocking on your heart's door. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.